Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
How many of you excited what Jesus did for you? All right, that was pretty good. That was actually better than I thought we'd get first, but I think we can do a little better. How many of you excited about what Jesus did for you? Yeah, come on. Well, if you're that excited, then you won't mind obeying this scripture, right? Matthew 28, starting with verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am always with you, or I will always be with you to the very end of the age. If you're that excited in here, how excited will you be outside these four walls to do what He's asked us to do? This is our purpose. This is our responsibility. This is our joy. This is our privilege. But many times in our lives, we let life that we're living in this broken world, and it is broken. This isn't the way God designed it. This is because of sin. The brokenness in this world, the disease in this world, the hurt in this world is because of sin, not God. Why did God, if God is good, why did God let that happen? God didn't let that happen. We let that happen when we let sin into the world, and it's broken. But He calls us to go. Those who are rescued, remember we talked about last week? We're all rescues. To go and help rescue others. Charles Spurgeon said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You don't have to go to Guatemala. You don't have to go to Peru. You don't have to go to China to be a missionary. Your next door neighbors might be your mission. The cashier at the grocery store that you talk to every week might be your mission. The co-worker on the other cubicle or in the other office next to you or across the hall from you might be your mission. You're a missionary. Building bridges, sharing the gospel, helping God heal brokenness. Let me ask you, how many times a week, just in the course of natural conversation, does someone share with you a struggle they're dealing with? Raise hand. How many during the course of a week have somebody that shares a struggle that they're going through? We all have it. How many of you have shared a struggle that you're going through with somebody else? We all have been there. This is the natural course of our day, of the living in our life. You're just talking to someone, a coworker or a neighbor, and they begin to share with you something that is causing stress or anxiety or fear in their life. This happens all the time because it's a broken world. It's a broken world. And I want us to see how in these conversations that we're talking about having with people, that you're supposed to be having with people, that you find yourself in all the time, are the perfect way to help others find healing and peace and salvation in the only place it can be found, in Jesus, in the one who came and gave His life. So the next time a friend or a family member or coworker or sometimes a stranger tells you about something that's going wrong in their life, I want you to encourage you to share that hope that you have found with them just in your natural conversation. Just in life. They're going something through something. You've been through something similar probably. You can share with them how God helped you in the course of that healing. God has made you for a reason. Your unique personality, your particular experiences, your strengths, your weaknesses are assets in the job of sharing the gospel at just the right time with just the right person. And that just the right person, I don't know if you've thought of it this way, is a divine appointment. God orchestrated it. He put the gospel in you, and if your heart and your mind is focused on the gospel, then he's put it in you to have eyes to see the opportunities that are available. If you're closed off, if you're looking inward, if you're just focused on your own calendar, your own schedule, you will never see the appointments that God has for you. You will never see them. Yes, it's an interruption to your day, but it's a divine interruption in your day. And you know what? It matters more than maybe that lunch appointment you're about to go have. Unless, of course, it was a lunch appointment where you're going to talk to somebody about the gospel or have that opportunity. 2 Corinthians 1 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Anybody been there where God comforts you in your troubles? Okay, you're tracking here. "So that we can comfort those," listen, he comforts you, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." You see all this sharing going on? That's what we're supposed to do. With everything we are, with who God's created us to be, it's not just for us. He's using us as his vessels, as his tools to take the gospel and share. Not just like beat people over the head with the Bible or just go straight to them and say, "You're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus." Build a bridge. Meet them where they are. They need you in their brokenness. And they need to find a way out. And you may be the light that guides them out of their brokenness. But in this scripture, Paul talks about two possible ways in this word salvation in verse 6. Certainly he's not claiming that his sufferings are redemptive, as if accomplished in his body and soul, that same body and soul that Christ already did for us, right? That's not what he's saying. Rather, some believe Paul is afflicted for their salvation. Did you get that? That Paul is afflicted for their salvation. In other words, allowing God to use us in our own brokenness and knowing where our hope comes from, knowing that we can walk with Christ in trials and in sufferings with a new perspective, and people see that, that can draw them to a God who can save them because they see something different in you. But on the other hand, the word salvation may simply refer more to the general well-being of a person, spiritual safety and health, as well as joy and victory over sin. Sometimes other people's experiences and life stories help us see ourselves and our condition and maybe what our life could be. In other words, they see a joy in you. They know that you got trials going on in your life. And they see a joy in you that's like, "I don't understand. How can you be so joyful when you're going through that? How can you be have such peace and such contentment when the rest of your world is falling apart?" And there's no other explanation, but what about a transitional sentence? Yeah, well, let me tell you about how I can have that. Let me share with you what Jesus did for me and what he can do for you in your present circumstances. And you've just opened up a conversation for the Holy Spirit to come in and do the work that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. The gospel, does it work in you? And then does it work through you as a disciple of Christ? That's what you got to ask yourself. If it's working in you and you're maturing as a disciple, then the fruit of that is it's working through you because you're talking to people about Christ. We are conduits of a divine comfort. We are conduits of divine empathy. We are conduits of divine sympathy. We are conduits of divine understanding for people in a world where it doesn't make sense. And the only sense that it can be is Jesus. All for the sake of the gospel. If people don't have the gospel, they can't be changed. They can't be transformed by the gospel, and therefore cannot claim the benefits and rewards that come from trusting the gospel, accepting the gospel, and living in the gospel. And when I say gospel, I'm talking about good news. And the good news is who? Jesus. Jesus. They can't reap the rewards of that if nobody tells them. What scripture say? How will they know unless someone tell them? That's you and that's me. Our stories hold unique inspiration for one another. And allow God to guide us to those people. Martin Luther said this, if he have faith, the believer cannot be restrained. He betrays himself, he breaks out, he confesses and teaches this gospel to the people at the risk of life itself. That's a resolve that nothing is going to quiet me. Nothing is going to stop me from sharing the hope that I have with other people because Jesus died for me and I love what he did for me so much that I cannot keep quiet. An old song that I used to listen to, how many of you know who Don Francisco is? He did a song and back before I was in college, and it was called I Gotta Tell Somebody. The song was 20 minutes long. It has like 15 verses to it. But what he does is through the song, he tells the story of what Jesus did. And he was changed by it. And then, the chorus is, I got to tell somebody. I ain't going to do it for you. You know, we'll get Kiela up here and she'll just go off on it, right? Yeah. My love for Jesus and what he did for me should fuel my compulsion to find ways to use my words and actions to bring life, not death. How many times during the course of the day you have chance in your words or your actions to bring encouragement or discouragement to somebody? Even the person that offended you, my enemy. The tendency is for allow temptation to overcome us and get back at our enemies. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to bring life with our words and with our actions to people. Because those people who are coming against us, who maybe the devil has got a hold of, are the very people that need the encouragement, the very people who need the restoration, the very people who need the gospel to change them. Those are the people that we're called to on a day. And it's hard, and it's uncomfortable. And yes, there is sacrifice, and there's intrusions and interruptions to our day, but it's worth it because Jesus came out of heaven. He left glory to live 33 years on this earth and go through what we did without sin and died for us, went to the cross for us. But then death couldn't hold him down. He was triumphant. He was successful. He was victorious. And by his victory, we can go out and have no fear and say there's others that Jesus did this for too. I want to share something real quick with you. Because it's amazing how God brings things together. I come in the mornings and I got a little devotional called Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby wrote it. It's out of his writings. And it's my devotion for the year, all the year. So I went to today. I got in my office early this morning. And it was entitled Calling Down the Fire. Calling Down the Fire. And it's based on Luke 9. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Listen to what the writer says here. James and John were called the sons of thunder. When they discovered a Samaritan village that would not receive Jesus, they were fully prepared to call down fire to consume the entire community. Perhaps they felt that through such a show of power, their gospel message might be enhanced. Do you ever do that when you go share? God, they're not receiving it. Call down the fire. Just take them out, God. Take them out. Well, God has other plans. The two brothers were willing to sacrifice. Listen. The two brothers were willing to sacrifice the lives of the villagers in order to further the cause of the gospel. Jesus rebuked them. Not the villagers, but James and John. Later the apostles heard that Samaria had responded to the gospel. Who was commissioned to go and help them receive the Holy Spirit but Peter and John? God's purpose had not been to destroy those people, but to save them. God chose not to rain down the fire on the village, but to shower it with his Holy Spirit. What must have gone through John's mind as he saw those same people whom he had been ready to destroy, now rejoicing in their salvation? How grateful he must have been that Jesus had prevented him from carrying out his plans. I can't even see my words now. What an enormous contrast between man's thinking and God's. Man's thinking would have resulted in the destruction of an entire village. God's plan brought salvation to it. People will benefit far more from what God wants to give them than from your best plans. And have now answer this question for yourself. Have you been shortchanging the people around you, merely giving them your plans instead of God's? You see, this is not about us. It's about what God wants to do, church. It's about what he wants to do through you. Don't bring yourself into this. It's not about you. Just be obedient to what God has called you to do and let it be him through you. Philippians 2 says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, even unbelievers. Sorry about that. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's coming, church. It's coming. It's going to happen. One day, it's going to happen. And God is a patient God, Scripture says, wanting all men to come and recognize him as who he is. He's given us that opportunity in his patience to go and make disciples in our, just in the people that we're on. You don't have to go to another country, although God calls them to. You don't have to go to another city, although God calls us to. Look at your sphere of influence, the people you see every day. We live in what's called a Humpty Dumpty nation. We've fallen, we're broken, and we can't figure out how to pull all the pieces back together again. And it's not for lack of trying, right? We all recognize what's wrong in our world. We all have the sense of brokenness. We try to fix things in our ability, to the best of our ability. Who's a fixer in here? Who likes to fix things? Okay, we all do at some point. We like to tell people they don't want to hear it yet, but we want to tell them how to fix that. We teach values in public schools. We attempt to provide health care for every individual. We study prison rates and implement behavior modification programs to try and reduce them. There are all kinds of people trying all kinds of things to put our nation back together again. But fortunately for us, God has given us the solution. And the video that you saw up there to start this message off today is the culmination of what we want to have for you. And this tool, it's not the only tool, but it's a tool that maybe resonates with you and your personality. And that's what we're going to be teaching the next three Wednesday nights, right here in the back of this auditorium, right back here. We're going to be talking, it's called Three Circles Evangelism. It's about life conversations in the midst of life. It's not necessarily setting up appointments and formal conversations and all. It's about doing life where you are and obeying God in it and having these conversations. And this is what it has to do. And we're going to go through some of the stuff that we're going to go through right here. We know that God has a design for each of our lives. God has a design. You're going to be able to do this. You're going to be able to say, I can draw this and I can talk about it with somebody to give them a visual and to give them words to go along so they can explain. How many of you understand things better by seeing it? Okay, well, I do too. I am a visual learner. If I look at it, then maybe I can repeat it, but I got to see it, and this is one way to do it. So if you're that kind of person too, this will be right up your alley. God's design, but the Bible tells us that we choose to depart from that design. We choose to depart from God's design. This has been true from the beginning of time. We saw it in the garden. Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God, but did they? No, they didn't know better than God. The Bible word for departing from God's design and going our own way is called sin. And there you see it up. We draw a line, and that's the sin. That's the sin in our lives. We all do it. Isaiah tells us that like sheep have gone astray, we're like them. And we've turned away from God. In Romans, it says we all fall short of the glory of God. There is no one perfect. There is no one exempt from falling into that. But when we depart from God's design, it always leads to brokenness. Hence the world we live in. It's a broken world that we have. We know when our communion with God is broken, it feels like fear, it feels like shame, it feels like guilt, it feels like loneliness. Imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt when they realized they were naked. I don't remember being this way. Their eyes were open because of sin and brokenness now in the world, a separation between them and God. Brokenness disrupts God's design. It disrupts our spiritual life. It disrupts our family life. It disrupts our married life. It disrupts our work life. It disrupts our physical life. There are so many things about this broken world that affects us in living in it. But that's okay. This is temporary. What's eternal is what is in here. God's got our soul. God's got our spirit. If you've trusted him with it. And now let's communicate. Let's transition that. Let's convince. Let's be an example of that in front of somebody that's like, I don't care about this life. All I care about is being used of God. And then when he takes it, he takes it. But I know that I've done what he's called me to do. And other people are going to go to heaven because of what God did through me. Brokenness helps us see our need for change, right? If you're broken, who wants to stay broken? Raise your hand. Who wants to stay broken? Nobody? Nobody. All right. We're looking for ways to get out of brokenness all the time. It's like, that's not right. We got to fix that. Well, that's not right. I got to get that fixed. We're always looking. And so if we're always looking and we found the hope for our eternity, wouldn't we want to share that with somebody? If we could keep somebody from dying eternally, why would we keep that to ourselves? Why wouldn't, if we had the opportunity, because of our own insecurities, because of our own fears, because of our own anxieties, if that conversation at that moment was contingent on somebody's salvation, because their heart, the Holy Spirit was working on their heart, why would we keep that from them? We try to cover our own sin, but it doesn't work. We do what we can to fix our brokenness, but it doesn't work. Brokenness seems like a bad thing, but in many ways, it can be good because it draws attention that something needs to change. Something needs to change. And it's sometimes the way God gets our attention. God has made a way out of our brokenness called the gospel. The good news, Jesus. He made a way. It was his plan from the beginning, his redemptive work, the work on the cross that Jesus came to do for us. It was God's plan from the beginning to get man reconciled back to him so that he could walk and talk and have relationship again. That's what he created us for. Brokenness is easy for most of us to understand. It feels like broken relationships, addiction, depression, discouragement, guilt, shame. We all want out of it though, right? And we try to fix it with these little lines. See the little lines coming off that? Those are things that we get into. We medicate with drugs or numb it with alcohol. We strive to be better people, hoping that somehow, someday, some way, our goodwill will outweigh our bad. We look for ways to alleviate our pain. When we do that, we just get more and more broken. It feels like a bad thing, but in many ways, brokenness is a good thing because then God has our attention. If we're looking for a fix, when we feel broken on the inside and everything's all messed up, we know something needs to change. And that is the Bible's word for that is repent and believe. Repent and believe. Brokenness is what gets us ready to try God's solution. You ever heard anybody say, well, that you know, when they're laying on their back, there's no place to look but up? When people get so far, it's like, well, they haven't hit rock bottom yet. When you got people in your life that just keep going back and making the same mistakes, well, I guess they hadn't hit rock bottom yet. But we don't want them to get there. Really, our hearts, especially those who are close to us, like, we hurt when we see them hurt. We hurt when we see them make bad decisions. And we can't make it for them. We want to go in there and, like your mom used to do when you get in trouble, and grab the back of your shirt and pull you back like you're going to get in trouble. It's like, don't do that. But people are people. They're going to do and go their own way. But we got to keep pursuing them like Jesus kept pursuing us. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die the death we deserve and be raised to life again, proving he is who he says he is and can do what he did. Jesus came to forgive our sins. When we repent and believe in him, he gives us his Spirit who helps us recover and pursue God's design. And that'll be the next line, I think. Once we have the gospel and we've been changed, we get on board with what he's called us to do, right? The commands that he gives us. We pursue and recover God's design. That's our job, to be tools in recovering and pursuing God's design. What is that design? It's being reconciled back to him. It's being in communion with him again. That was his design from the beginning, and he's trying to get back to that by sending his son and working through you and me. Hebrews 10 says this, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." What a great passage of scripture of what Jesus did and is doing right now. The gospel is simply this: Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. To unpack the gospel and the importance of every aspect, it's important that you talk about his death. You talk about his burial. You talk about his resurrection. This is the good news. It doesn't seem like it starts that way, but because Jesus did what he did, that's good news for us. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. It was a substitutionary death. He came to do it because we couldn't do it. We need to do it, but we can't do it, so he came to do it for us. And we got to include that. And then don't say that after, and then after the resurrection you accept him, all life is great again. Don't say that to anybody. Because you know what? It might just get worse. But we got the hope inside of us now. We got a change of heart. We got a change of mind now that is heart. That is hard to do. That means that discipling, go, remember that scripture? Go and make disciples. That means you don't go say, hey, you're saved, see you later, see you in heaven. He might be calling you to disciple that person, to walk with them a little while, to share scripture with them, to sit down with them and walk through life a little bit, to check on them. Don't go say, okay, they're saved, check off. Okay, now go to the next person. We got to grow. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this gospel he passed on, he says it in there, it's of first importance. This gospel that I have passed on is of first importance. There's nothing else that you can say, nothing else you can add to it. Don't add your own stuff to it, except if it's a redemptive story that I've done in you. But this gospel, it's of first importance. This is what people need to know. This is what's going to save them. There's nothing that you can make up, nothing you can create that's going to do that. It's the gospel. That's the only thing that can save them. We just have to repent and believe the gospel. We have to repent. That means turn away from the world, turn away from our sin. Recognize that that's not what God wants, that he wants us to have him and be covered and filled with righteousness and holiness and purity. God doesn't condemn us. We already been condemned because of Genesis, right? Because of what happened in the garden. In John 3, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You ever feel that way? And if you feel this way, you got to know people. They don't come into the light because they want their deeds exposed. But if they know somebody who's been through it, and they know somebody who's already repented of it and believed in what God has done in their life, they're not alone then, right? See, they might have this thing, it's like, I'm going through this, and nobody else will understand. Nobody else needs to know because then there's shame. But God doesn't pour shame, Doc. God doesn't pour condemnation. People may, but God doesn't. And they need to understand that that's the experience that you had. But you'll never know that if you don't build a bridge. You'll never know that if you don't listen for an opportunity to have a conversation that God has given you, that opportunity, and then you take it. And God helps us recover and pursue his design, not our design, his design for our lives. He removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It says this in Ezekiel. His spirit indwells and it empowers us. He restores us in a way we were supposed to be. He reconciles us, repairs what is broken. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." See, he did it, and then he gave it to us to do what he did. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So why should you? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Listen, you're an ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through you. It's not your message. It's God's message. It's the gospel message, and he wants to do it through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is his plan. It is not your plan. It is not my plan. I didn't sit down and write this from scratch. It has been put in place since the beginning of time. And it's for us. We are new creations, and now we are God's ambassadors to a broken world. I just want to refer to these scriptures, so Laura, don't think that these are supposed to be on there. I'm just referring to it. 1 Peter 3 tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give us a reason, give them a reason for the hope that we have. I'm going to ask you, can you? I'm going to ask you, and if you can, are you? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors, and if God is making his appeal through us, is this ambassador characteristic in you? Are you helping be the transition? Do you embrace this role as a disciple of Christ? Ephesians 2:20 tells us that we are God's handiwork and we were created to do good works. Created to do good works, which he has already ordained and prepared, scripture says, in advance for you to do. He already has divine appointments set up. You just don't know him yet. He's not going to lay it out, okay, in 2020, you're going to meet with this person. 2021 of October, you're going to meet with this person. No. He's going to give you what you need at the time you need it. That's faith. You see the next step, you take the next step. He's not going to give you two steps out. He's going to give you what he needs you to do right then and there. You see, some of us are multitaskers. How many are multitaskers? A lot of you. Mm-mm. God says, no, this person I got for you right now. Focus here. Right here. This is important. My schedule is the most important. Meaning God's, not mine. In Romans 1:16, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And his life proved it. because it is the power of God in him to do the work he's called him to do. Listen to this quote. The power of God has never left his word. It is just that we have prevented it from reaching its intended destination. We hinder the word of God when we don't do what God has called us to do. We hinder when we're not obedient to do what God has called us to do. Can we say that we're ashamed of the gospel? The staff and elders that I've appointed, if you'll go to the communion stations right now. You know, everybody likes a comeback story, right? People who, underdogs, right? People like that. They like when people fail. There's some people who like them to stay down, like they got what they deserve, you know? But there's so much judgment goes on. But everybody likes a comeback story. Yesterday I was watching the Masters. And most people know what Tiger Woods went through a few years ago. All the junk surrounding his life. And it sent him spiraling down and affected his golf game. And people said, so a lot of people gave up on him. A lot of people just kind of ignored him. The media went away. His sponsors went away. And that's okay. I mean, stuff like happens. He's just in the spotlight. Stuff like that happens to everybody on some level. And I don't know what his personal life like is right now. But it reminded me of something yesterday. Because he's doing so well right now. And he's like a couple shots off the lead. And when he would hit a good shot, oh man, the crowd went crazy. I mean, people, when that putt sank yesterday on the 17th hole, they jumped up. People jumped up out of the stands and they're cheering. Because they like a comeback story. Someone who's been down, whether they decided to be down and out themselves, the choices that they made, they're suffering the consequences. There are people that need comeback stories. You know, Jesus was a comeback story. They thought that he was down when they killed him, when they crucified him. They were cheering, it's like, yes, that's right. When they buried him, they said, it's all done. They didn't believe him when he said, I'll destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. They didn't believe him. They called him a blasphemer. But he came back. People like comeback stories. They want to know about Jesus. They just don't know they want to know about Jesus. And they won't know that they want to know about Jesus unless we tell them. You like to see people come back from the ground, from rock bottom. It's hard. It's messy. It's dirty. It's grimy sometimes. But we all got to be about comeback stories. We got to be cheering for people when they gain some victories in their life, when they make some strides in their life. And we got to be a part of helping them come back. That's why Jesus came for us. Because he knew we could come back. It didn't have to stay this way. And we got to feel that same urgency in us for other people. While the music plays, we're going to do communion a little different today. We got a staff member and an elder at our tables. And they're going to hold the bread and they're going to hold the cup. And today you're just going to take a piece of bread. And you're going to dip it in the cup. And you're going to take communion that way. Or you can take it and you can hold it and you go pray, or however you want to do that. But this bread is the body of Christ that was broken for you, was broken for me, that was given up, that was pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities, because we couldn't do it ourselves. The scripture says the iniquity of us all was laid upon him, was put on Jesus. He became sin. where there was no sin. He became sin for you and me. And his body was broken for that. And this juice is the blood of Christ that was poured out. Scripture interprets it, poured out. It wasn't like a little prick. It wasn't like when I give blood and they stick that needle in there and they pull it out and there's a little drip of blood right there that they had to put a Band-Aid on to get pressure. Scripture says it poured out from his back, from the pierce in his side, from the nails in his hands and his feet. It poured out. That it was amazing. Scripture alludes to it. It was amazing that one man could go through so much, and most people from what he got would have died long ago. But that was his resolve. That was Jesus' resolve that he was going to fight till the end, till it is finished. And that's when he gave his words. And he committed his spirit to the Lord, to his Father. Think about that as you come take communion today. What he did for you on the cross. He became your sin. He became my sin. So that we might know the righteousness of God. If you know nothing else, know that when you come up today. We got three stations. We got three stations here. And then we got a special time that I want to end the service after that. So let me have a word of prayer, and then you go to any station and the guys will be there to welcome you. Father God, we love you so much. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving yourself up. You loved us so much. Thank you for becoming our sin. So we celebrate you right now. We remember what you did, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.